Now, over the last couple of weeks, Pastor Shane has been doing a series called The One. He's been speaking about unity, and he's asked me today to continue that, but he thought it befitting for me to speak on worship as it pertains to unity. Now, I want to start out by picking up a scripture that Pastor Shane has mentioned over the last couple of weeks. It's in Isaiah chapter 65, verse 8, and it simply says that the wine is found in the cluster. The wine is found in the cluster. Now, if you haven't been here over the last couple of weeks, let me go ahead and just paraphrase what that means. There is power in numbers. There is power when a group of people come together in one accord, in one mindset, to accomplish one mission. Y'all here with me today? There's power. Because your Bible says that where two or three are gathered together, that here he is in his name. So, every time we add more people that are expecting a move of the power of God to happen in a time of our worship, we exponentially grow the potential of what could happen. Let me prove that it exponentially grows. One could put 1,000 to flight. Two could put 10,000 to flight. If we keep going with that, three could put 100,000 to flight. And the normal mind might look at that and say, well, one should put 1,000, but then two should put 2,000. And then three should put 3,000. Because we typically think that the more people come in, that the power only grows by the order of magnitude that it grows. But that's not what your Bible says. Your Bible says that the more people that come together and agree on one thing, exponentially, the power that could be experienced grows. And as I was studying this, I began to think about what I believe is a fact. That the world holds to this biblical principle more than most church people do. You say, okay, I'm going to give a couple of examples. And I promise I'm not going to get vulgar. But I just need about 10 people in here that will just be my little amen corner and let me know I'm not the only sinner that God saved. But when you go to a party, when you go to a bar, when you go to a club, when you go to an area where the atmosphere is directly set for people to congregate together and to participate in a certain action, expecting a certain reward, they know that there is more power in the larger crowd than it is for them to just do it at home. That's because if not, they would just stay at home and drink. They would stay at home and do their drugs. They would stay at home and have a physical connection with someone else. But they decided to go into an atmosphere where they are surrounded by people who are like-minded looking for the same thing, because they understand that the more numbers you have, exponentially, the potential of something powerful happening grows. But why is it that they can go to a bar and have some drinks, and as they're having their drinks, they are expecting the power of that drink to do something in their lives? You know, you take one or two drinks, and I'm not going to be vulgar, I'm just being real, okay, because I've been there. When you take one or two drinks, the edge kind of goes off of you. You begin to let go of the worries of the week. But then you dive into that power a little bit more. You get three or four drinks into you. And now you become a little bit more friendly. You become a little bit more loose. People who are usually introverts become extroverts. And then you keep on going and participating in that power because you expect that something's going to happen. And eventually your inhibitions are gone and you begin to do things that make you look foolish. You get out on the dance floor and you do the worm and you do the sprinkler and you try to do the try to do the Michael Jackson on it. And to everybody else, you might look crazy. But you feel like you are in the right place at the right time doing the right thing. So why is it that as Christians, especially as Pentecostals, we don't think that it's important to just come belly up to the bar of God and take a drink of the new wine of the Holy Spirit? And as we come into this place expecting Him to do something, the edge comes off of you. You're weak, and the worries that have happened to you, they'll begin to fade away. You begin to become nice. You actually start treating people nice, and you're not as mean as a junkyard bulldog. And you begin to talk to people like brothers and sisters. This is one thing I miss in the church. I know it sounds traditional and old school, but people used to call each other brother and sister. We've lost that family component. Because we don't have an expectation that being connected to someone might change my life. And as far as the drinking goes of the new wine of the Holy Spirit, eventually, if we partake in that power, we might begin to do things that look crazy to the world. You begin to call things that are not as though they are. You begin to prophesy. You begin to believe that someone who is bound in a wheelchair might get up from it. But the world holds to this biblical principle that there is wine in the cluster, there is power in the number, more than church people do. Why is that? Why is that that they go to a club looking for somebody, expecting a moment of intimacy with someone, expecting for a fire of desire and chemistry to be connected with someone? But we come to church and we don't have an expectation for that same desire and that fire, that spark of chemistry to happen between us and God. It's okay for them to go and expect a euphoric experience by the end of the night, but it's not okay for us to come and expect God to do something that just completely is beyond what my mind can comprehend. It's okay for them to do drugs that make them think abstractly and make colors look more vivid and sounds are more exciting and touch is more enticing, but we can't come to the house of God and let our mind be opened up to look at the Word more abstractly, to look at the Word and see things more vividly, to let the patterns and the themes of the gospel begin to touch our lives. We're not expecting anything. There has to be an expectation. If you look at the Pentecostal history, not just to Azusa Street, but 100 years before that, people were coming together expecting the things of the Bible to actually happen. It's almost like somebody opened up the book and actually began to read that miracles happened at one point. And someone began to think, why doesn't that stuff happen no more? But the enemy wants to fight against worship, especially in a corporate setting like this, because he knows the power. He knows what it can do. But we have to understand there is something special about when we corporately come together. Yes, listen, during the week, you ought to be worshiping. Your life ought to be worship. It ought to be an example of a living sacrifice. But there's something about when you have been filling up your cup all week long, and you've been filling up your cup all week long, and you've been filling up your cup, and then we all come together and take a big drink of what we have all collectively been doing throughout the week and expect that the power of that... Lord have mercy. I'm still not... I just can't push the point. Why is it that somebody can go to a bar and grab something as simple as a glass that is filled with some kind of liquid, some kind of concoction? They believe in this more than we believe in the supernatural realm. When the fact is, the supernatural realm is far more real than this realm could ever be. Throughout your Bible, you can see that praise is a corporate action. You see it all throughout the Old Testament and into the New Testament. Praise was a public, boisterous, glad, loud, exuberant affair. Look at all of the feasts that Israel partakes in, the three main ones being the Feast of Passover, the Feast of Pentecost, the Feast of Booths. You would have had thousands and tens of thousands and hundreds of thousands of people coming from all over Israel and all over the known world at that time, coming to one place expecting to see something miraculous happen. It's in your Bible. They believed it. You come on over into the New Testament in Acts chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. And again, here we're on a feast day, the Feast of Pentecost, where people are gathered together by the thousands, and something great happens. And in fact, I want to read this to you. Acts chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. It says, when the day of Pentecost had come, they were all together in one place. And suddenly a noise like a violent rushing wind came from heaven, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. And tongues that looked like fire appeared to them, distributing themselves. And a tongue rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with different tongues as the Spirit was giving them the ability to speak out. Now here within four verses, we've got 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. We got 6 to 7 plural references. The power of the Holy Spirit came in a corporate event. It did not come in the individual closets of their prayer life. It came when they all gathered together in one place, on one accord, in an atmosphere that was set. That's why it's so important when you come to church, you ought to go around and shake hands and hug necks and everything else. But when you come into this place, you ought to already go ahead and begin speaking in that heavenly tongue. You ought to already be going ahead and praying. Why is it that worship has to start when the clock hits zero? Why is it that we don't have people, intercessors down in the front, going ahead and lifting up their hands and preparing the atmosphere for the room? If you go to a club, they got it. Amen. The music is bumping. The lights are going. Everything is set for them. That's why they believe in this principle more than we believe in it. But they were in one place on one accord. Even in heaven, it's not just here on earth that worship and praise is something that is corporate. Even in heaven, it is a corporate event. Isaiah chapter 6, Pastor Shane got into this a little bit last week. Isaiah chapter 6, Isaiah has a vision of the throne room of God. The doors open up and the train of God is filling the temple and smoke fills it in. And it says that there are angels who are gathered around the throne and they are singing one to another. Plural. They're not singing their own song. They're singing one to another a song saying, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. It is a corporate event. Revelation chapter 15, verse 3, it's talking about when the saints all get to heaven, and it says that they sang the songs of Moses. There's two songs of Moses. There's one that happens earlier on in the book of Exodus, and it's a song of redemption, talking about how God brought them out of the land of Egypt. And then there's a second song of them going into the promised land. So even when you get to heaven, you're going to be singing praises about what God has done for you, that he saved you from your sin, that he gave you redemption and reconciliation to the Father, and how he brought you into the promised land of heaven and eternal life. It is a corporate event, but the enemy wants to stop it. And there's three reasons for why the enemy wants to stop it. Satan knows what your worship can do to impact the heavens. Satan hates your worship because he knows how it impacts the heavens. Exodus chapter 32. We have a scene where Moses is going up Mount Sinai. And he's covered in a glory cloud of God. And there's lightning and there's thundering. And this amazing thing has happened as this man of God is receiving the word for the people. But while he's up on the mountain, they begin to hear something that sounds like warfare. What it was is the people were down conspiring amongst themselves because they weren't happy with the leadership. They weren't happy with how things were going. So they began to conspire amongst themselves, and it led to idolatry. It sounds like a lot of our churches today. You've got a man of God that throughout the week He's helping and managing the people. And then he ascends the mountain of God to get a word for the people. And while he's doing that, the people are backbiting. They're slandering. They're gossiping. They're conspiracing. They're saying, if I was in charge, I would do things this way. And, you know, if I was in charge, we would pray for people and they would get healed. If I was in charge, we would do more outreach. Well, if you were in charge, you probably still wouldn't be doing anything because you're not doing it now. If you've got such a hankering for ministry, do the ministry. We'll be more than happy to throw some money at it to facilitate it. But in the midst of God trying to give someone a word for the people, there was a movement of idolatry that began to happen in the church. So whether you know it or not, your worship is warfare. And you're fighting on one side or the other when you come into this house. There is no neutral ground. That's why I'm constantly asking, let's not be spectators today, but let's be participators. Because if you are a spectator, you're still participating. But you're not participating in the warfare that ought to be fought. You are creating a form of idolatry in your heart because you don't want to worship based upon a preference. You don't want to worship based upon an opinion. You don't want to get involved because you don't like a song or you don't know the song. You don't have to know the song. The point of worship is the posture of your heart. But the enemy knows that your worship creates warfare in the heavenly realms. Psalms 149 verses 6 through 9, it says, let the high praises of God be in their mouth and a two-edged sword in their hand to execute vengeance upon the heathen and punishments upon the people, to bind their kings with chains and their nobles with fetters of iron, to execute upon them the judgments that are written. This honor have all of the saints. Your praise and worship is a two-edged sword that is made to bring vengeance, to bring punishment, to bind the kings and the powers and the principalities of the air. And the Bible says your praise is an honor. It is a privilege that you forfeit. You spiritually abort the authority that you have when you do not participate in praise and worship. Ezekiel chapter 28, God created Lucifer with three distinct instruments in his body. There's two of them found here in Ezekiel 28, and in Isaiah 14, there's another one found. There's four instruments in your Bible that you can find. There's woodwinds, there's percussion, there's strings, and then there's trumpets. Well, in Ezekiel chapter 28, you find woodwinds and you find percussions. In Isaiah chapter 14, you find strings. But the devil is missing one of them. He's missing the trumpet. He's missing the trumpet. And according to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, God has set this aside for himself. So I want to give y'all a demonstration today. So this right here is a shofar. And I want to show you that you have similarities with this instrument that you might not understand. If you look at this instrument, it's got all of these ridges going along. See all these ridges. If you look at your trachea, going from the bottom of your larynx, from the bottom of your hyoid bone to the top of your lungs, your trachea is ridged. And what happens with this instrument, you gut out the horn. You take all this dead flesh out of the horn, and if you smell it, it smells pretty bad. It smells like rotting flesh. But then how you play it is you blow wind through this rotting flesh, and it creates a sound. Well, wind throughout the Old Testament, the word there is ruach. That word doesn't just mean wind. It also means spirit. And in the New Testament, it's pneuma. It doesn't just mean wind, it means spirit. In Genesis chapter 1, God breathed his ruach into man's lungs. So every time you let out a shout, every time you sing a word, every time you pray a prayer, you don't realize it, but you are letting the Spirit of God come through dead flesh and create a sound of warfare in the atmosphere. That's what we're supposed to be. Dead flesh. You're a dead man walking. Your Bible says that you are supposed to be a living sacrifice unto God, and that is your acceptable form of worship. So when you live a life where you are allowing the Spirit of God to move through you in the atmosphere, it creates a sound of warfare. It impacts the heavenlies. I know you might not think it, but when you give out a shout, it shakes things. That's why, as a worship leader, I know there's a certain sound of freedom that comes into a room. When people begin to shout together, and it's almost like this unplanned wave of joy and freedom that comes across a room. And when that happens, when you have people jointly shouting out, there is a tear that happens between this dimension and the dimension of heaven. If you notice, and this is just how I worship, because I understand the weapons of my warfare. But if you notice, when the move of God happens in our services, I begin to shout. And I hold it out. I let that out because I understand what is happening in the realm. But the enemy doesn't want you to know that. He wants to hide these secrets. He wants to hide the weapons and the tools and the mechanisms that we can use because he knows how it can impact the heavens. But not only does he know how it can impact the heavens, he knows how it can impact him. Genesis chapter 49, you see that the name of one of Jacob's son is Judah. And Judah means praise. The name Judah, Yehuda, it comes from the root word Yada. Yada means a hand of power, a hand of authority. Literally, when you look at the word, the pictograph of it is a hand. Well, when you use in the Hebrew, I know I'm about to go a little like deep and a little bit scholarly here, but in the Hebrew language, you have different modes in which you can use a word. So you can have a root of a word, but if you use it in a certain mode, it completely changes the root word. So praise, when you use it in the hifl form, means to give thanks or to confess. But let me tell you about the hifl form. The hifl form is not just stating something, but it is causing something through the statement. Yeah. So you can take the root word for rain, put it in the hifl, and now it means to cause rain to happen. Yeah. So when you're giving thanks, when you come in and you're praising and worshiping, it is prophetically causing thanks to happen around you. It's infectious. It gets off on other people. And so as you are giving thanks to God for what he's done in your life, and you're confessing all of those things that he's done for you, you are prophetically calling those things to happen in the lives of those around you. And the reason why is because your Bible says that the spirit of prophecy is the testimony of Jesus. So when you testify about the things that Jesus has done in your life, you're not just giving him thanks and glory for what he's done. You are prophetically telling everyone around you, the same God that did that for me is the same God that can do that for you. This same word, this root word, yada, it's the root of praise, Yehuda. If you use it in the call version, if you can find this in Jeremiah chapter 50, this same word means to shoot like an arrow. It is a long distance weapon. It's things that are coming. There's the Bible talks about preparing yourselves for the wiles of the enemy and the fiery darts of the enemy. Your praise can attack things that are coming into your life before they even get there. You're wondering why your life is falling apart. Well, you're not praising. You're not sending out anything to attack the enemy on his forefront. In the Pael version, Zechariah chapter 2, you can see that this word means to cast down, to throw down. Well, this reminds me of what Paul said, that the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they're powerful for the pulling down of strongholds. So when we worship, we are dismantling brick by brick the strongholds that are in our area. So what is a stronghold? Well, a stronghold is a military position to help hold or seize a piece of land. That's why over here on TTU, you had the LGBTQ community trying to put on an event that would entice our children to get involved in perversion. The enemy is trying to set up a stronghold just a couple hundred yards away from us on that land, and we're not doing anything in the spiritual realm with our praise and worship to help pull that down. Again, that's why I praise and worship so hard, because that stuff ain't going to touch my kids. That perverse nature is not going to get on Ezra. It's not going to get on Noel. And since they can't fight for themselves, I have to fight for them right now. Genesis chapter 49, verse 8, it says that the hand, again, Yada of praise, Yehuda, will be on the neck of the enemy. And that word there for being on the neck is like to choke out. The authority of your praise places itself on the neck of your enemy. Again, two verses later, the hand of praise has authority. Now, there's a couple of things that happen from praise. If you look at 1 Chronicles chapter 4, you see that Judah had some sons, and it names out the sons that he had. There's Perez, there's Hezron, there's Carmi, there's Hur, and there's Shobal. Well, let me tell you what their names mean. Perez means breakthrough. Hezron means weapon. Carmi means a garden or a fruitful place. Hur means a wall of protection. Shobal means overflow. So your praise has offspring. Your praise produces a breakthrough. Your praise creates a wall of protection. Your praise creates a place of fruitfulness and overflow in your life. I'll move on. I've got one more point. Satan hates worship, not just because he understands how it affects the heavenly realms. He doesn't just hate it because he knows how it affects him, but he hates it because he knows how it affects the Father. Yes, right. Psalms 114 says that Judah became God's sanctuary and Israel his dominion. The name Judah means praise. So praise becomes God's sanctuary. When we come in and we corporately praise and worship, we are creating God a place for him to come and reside. This room right here, this is not the sanctuary. This is just a room. The real sanctuary is the collective praise and worship of the people. Psalms 22 says, "Yet you are holy, you who are enthroned upon the praises of Israel." So not only does your praise create a sanctuary and a place for God to reside, but it also gives him a seat to preside from. A throne is different from any other seat. You don't just reside on it, you preside from it. So when you give God praise and worship, you create a place for him to come and sit down, and he has authority in your life to make decrees and declarations that no one else can do. Psalms chapter 68. Praise then gets God off of his throne. And the Bible says that when God gets off of his throne, his enemies are scattered. So there's a place in our worship where we create him a sanctuary. He comes and sits upon a throne that we have prepared for him. And then the praise and worship gets so amazing and joyful to him that he gets up off of his throne. Remember that. We're going to get back to that here in just a moment. But take a look at Hebrews chapter 2 real quick. Hebrews chapter 2 verses 11 through 12. "For both he who sanctifies and those who are sanctified are all from one Father. For this reason he is not ashamed to call them brothers and sisters, saying," and Paul is quoting Jesus right here, I will proclaim your name to my brothers, and in the midst of the assembly, I will sing your praise. The context of what Jesus is saying here is found in Psalm chapter 22 again. Jesus is quoting this from the Psalms, chapter 22, verse 22. And the context of Psalms 22 is you have a priest or a psalmist of David that he is writing this song to God, and he's basically telling God, if you will do something mighty, if you will work yourself powerful for your people, I will encourage them and speak the names of the Father to them, and then I will turn around and sing praises to you for that. Jesus takes that mandate upon himself and says that in the midst of the brothers, I speak the names of the Father. I guess y'all, listen here. Your praise creates a sanctuary. It puts God upon a seat. And then there's some time during that that God begins to walk into this room. And he's speaking the names of the Father to you, encouraging you on why you have a reason to praise. And so the names of the Father are, he's Jehovah Jireh. You know that time he provided for you. You ought to praise him. And then he comes over and he says, well, he's Jehovah Rapha. He's your healer. He's Jehovah Nisi. I know that things have been going on with your children and you're fighting for them and you feel like you're about to lose the battleground for their lives, but I'm your banner in a time of war. And then in the midst of us praising and worshiping, he's coming and he's telling us all of the names of the Father. He gets so caught up in the worship that he turns around with us and he begins to sing to the Father. So look here. Zephaniah chapter 3, and we're about to be done here. Zephaniah chapter 3. There's a mandate in verse 15 where it commands the people to praise. And then in verse 17 it says, the Lord your God is in your midst as a victorious warrior. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will be quiet in his love. He will rejoice over you with shouts of joy. So, we create God a sanctuary. We create God a seat. He comes and he is seated upon that throne. And then sometime during our worship, Jesus comes through and he begins to speak to us the names of God. And we begin to feel something stirring up on the inside of us. Let me tell you something. Have you ever been in a worship service? And I'm just going to be real and throw myself out there. Ever been in a worship service where as the worship is going on, you're holding back praise because you're worried about someone, you know, you don't want to inconvenience the person beside you. You don't want them to look at you crazy, you know, especially you're standing in about 2 foot worth of a space. So you're scared if you begin to wave your hand, you're going to knock somebody in the head. But on the inside of you, the worship is impacting you to the place to where you want to move. And it's almost like you begin to speak with God, Lord, if they'll just sing that song one more time. If they'll just sing that chorus one more time, I promise I'm going to take off running. I'm going to roll across this floor. I'm going to shout. I'm going to lay down on the floor and I'm just going to weep my little eyes out. That is Jesus speaking to you. What you're feeling in your heart is him coming up and talking to your spirit man. And he's encouraged, and on the inside, your spirit man is getting ready to jump out of your skin. But you're holding back that praise. And I'm going to say something. I know it's going to hurt some of y'all's little hearts. But when that happens, when you feel that unction to move, when you feel that unction to press into worship and you hold it back, you are telling Jesus to his face, no. Jesus, the one that you say you believe in, the one that you come in here and say that he's worthy of praise and glory and honor. But here he is speaking to you, speaking to your spirit man, encouraging you on why you have a reason to worship the Father. And if you don't do it, you're telling him no. You're telling him the comfortability of the person beside me is more important than the God of the universe receiving his praise. Because God forbid you say, hey, excuse me real quick and get out in the aisle. Or excuse me real quick, let me go get in a corner and turn my face to the wall and shut myself away with God. But there's a time in our worship where God is seated upon his throne. Jesus comes in and he begins to speak to us and encourage us, and we actually listen and we begin to release that to the Father. And that does something to Jesus that he says, God is so good, I got to give him some praise. He begins to sing to the Father, and then your Bible says that God rejoices over us with much gladness. It's almost like God is sitting on his throne, and as this is all going on, he's even sitting up there just, oh man, they sound good down there, don't they? Woo, 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 woo. And it's almost like God gets excited with us. He starts telling David, you see that chord right there that they just hit? Oh, it sounded so pretty. You see that, angels? That's why I sent my son down to die for him, so that we could have this moment right here. But then it says he rests in his love. It's almost like God remembers that he's God. Hold on. Let me calm myself down. He sits back, and that word there, it says that it's almost like he ceases immediately. That word means to cut end. And it's like he rests in his love. And he says, you know what? My love is good. Oh, I love my children. But then something happens again, and God gets up over us. And the word here for rejoice is different from the word rejoice earlier. The first word is yasis. The second word is yagil. It means to spin and dance violently under intense emotion. And then he begins to sing over us. So there's a time in our worship. We create a sanctuary. We create a seat. Jesus starts walking up and down the aisles. And then God cannot handle it. And he gets up and he begins to spin over the top of us. And this happens back and forth. And he says, oh, hold on. Hold on, I'm God. Hold on, I'm God. And then it happens again. Have you ever been in a service where it seems like there's waves of glory that it just keeps on coming back? That's what is happening. You don't understand this, but that is what is happening in the heavenly realm. God is getting so excited. He's standing up and he's rejoicing over us, and a new glory hits the room. And then he rests in his love and we rest with him. And then something happens and he jumps up again and another glory hits the room. See, the enemy doesn't want this to happen. The enemy understands how your worship can impact the heavens, how it can fight against him. But most importantly, he hates your worship because he knows what it does to God. And he hates God with everything in him, and he hates you with everything in him. And he's going to do anything he can to restrain and contain the power of our praise. The power is found in numbers. The wine is found in the cluster. When you hold back your praise, you're not just hurting yourself. You are exponentially pulling away from the power that could hit the room. And the world is looking for power. That's why you've got so many people having to go to the club to find some type of power. That's why you've got witches going to the park and gathering up five or six at a time. Because what's the difference in them just staying at home and doing it at home, or gathering in numbers with some of their friends and setting up in the middle of the park? Because they understand the power is found in numbers. They're looking for a manifestation. And based upon our laziness, based upon our opinions and our preferences, We are holding back an experience that could save their lives, that could deliver their lives. There's been, as I said earlier, there's been this theme of repentance that has been going on over the last couple weeks in our church. And I think that we need to repent for the complacency, for the entertainment industry mindset that we have allowed the church to become. The mindset that it's okay to just come and hear somebody sing a song and let them do the praise and worship for you. I'm not up here praising and worshiping for you. I'm up here praising and worshiping for myself. Well, that's not my personality. That's not my culture. Well, that's a funny thing about a kingdom. You don't get to tell the kingdom what the culture is. The kingdom determines your culture. You go to Great Britain, you're going to drive on the left-hand side of the road. I don't care how redneck and country and American patriot you are. So why is it that it's okay for us to come and say that we're a part of the kingdom of God, but we don't participate in the culture of God? So, we've got a little bit of time here. I'm going to go back over here to this keyboard. And I'm going to go ahead and go back into some worship. But I think we ought to take a time and repent. I think we ought to take a time and lay ourselves back down on the altar. Prepare God a sacrifice. Well, it doesn't feel comfortable. Sacrifices, if you ever seen something get killed? They wriggle and worm around. It's not going to be comfortable. You're dying to yourself. When you've had a bad week and you come in here and you don't want to raise your hands, you have to kill that flesh. The sacrifice is not mandated on whether or not the sacrifice wants to be prepared. There's the need that is greater than the want. There is a need of your worship that is greater than your want. And so I'm going to go back over here, and you can be dismissed whenever you want to, but I'm going to open up these altars, and I think we ought to have a time of repentance. We ought to ask God to forgive us for being so complacent and lackadaisical, and really for not expecting a move to happen. That's the starting point of where worship got off. We stopped expecting that a power was associated with it. So Lord, today, we lay ourselves down before you and we ask you to forgive us.
We create an altar on our hearts, Jesus. We give you praise. Oh, yes, I will lift you high in the lowest valley. Yes, I will bless your name. When my heart is heavy all my days, oh yes, I will, for all my days, oh yes, I will, and I choose to praise, to glorify, glorify the name of all names, that nothing stand against, and I choose to praise, to glorify, glorify the name of all. right there. Lift up a shout, lift up a song, lift up some fruit from your lips. 'Cause our God is worthy. Oh, our God is worthy. Oh, the weapons of our warfare are strong.
Give you one word of encouragement as we close. You can carry this with you. In fact, that's the purpose, is to carry this attitude of praise and worship through the doors all week long. Amen. So we're going to go ahead and dismiss this morning. As Pastor says every week, we need your parking space and your seat. We got another service. But that doesn't mean you have to stop. Adam, thank you for a great reminder this morning of the power of our prayer. So go in the name of Jesus. Go praising Jesus. Lift up the name of Jesus. Live the name of Jesus everywhere you go. Amen. God bless you.